get started here.
Lord, we just thank you for the time we can come together again in your word, Lord, just to allow it to do as you desire to do, to do that work in our hearts, Lord. As each one of us as individuals and as a fellowship, Lord, we just thank you for the book of Joshua. It is rich in knowledge for teaching us, Lord, and how to lead our lives in a way that would be pleasing to you, Lord. And we do want to lift up Jeremy and Christy, just to bless them, Lord, in the land, to go and be where you are, Lord, just to see the things that they have spoken of and taught from the Bible, Lord. We just ask you to bless their time and with all those that are with them, and just continue to be with them, give them safety and travel. And Lord, we just, this special time that's coming up for Ian and Kaylin, Lord, for their new baby that's at any time to come into the world, Lord, we just pray for them, the blessing on them, and for Jeremy and Christy to be new grandparents, Lord. And we just pray for a good delivery for Kaylin and a healthy baby, Lord, that it would go well. And Lord, we just give this time over to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, chapter 5, we'll start off there. In last week, we left off where the people, the Lord had led the people over the Jordan, very similar to the Red Sea. He had, the priest that carried the tabernacle or the Ark of the Covenant into the waters. It dried up. They crossed on dry land. And now we start off tonight that they are actually in the Promised Land. Okay? And they're camped in a place called Gilgal. So we'll start out verse 1 here. It says, "So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, and their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel." And yes, indeed, they were. And the Lord, this was the Lord's doing. In chapter 2, we know that when the spies were sent in by Joshua to spy out the land, especially around the Jericho area, that they had this wonderful encounter with Rahab. And we can pick that up in verse 8, if you want to turn there, chapter 2. And it starts at, "Before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did these remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven, above and on earth beneath." And you know, this is the amazing thing that Rahab experienced, that their God, the God of who's everywhere, and the amazing things that He had done with this nation did a change of heart in her. And so we, as that chapter continue on, what they do with her. But and in verse 24, in that same chapter, the spies, and it says, "They said to Joshua, 'Truly the Lord has delivered all the land to our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us.'" And that was just the news of what had happened 40 years ago. And now, it's here they are again at the Jordan, and here the river, the Jordan, is dried up. They have crossed into land. So they did. The Lord did this 40 years ago, and now He had just done it. And the people were on that side of the Jordan, and now they're on this side of the Jordan. And so, yeah, the kings, they're freaked out. Their morale is tanked, and they just get this feeling of doom. So this is the circumstance we find ourselves in right at this moment. The people are in the land. They're in Gilgal. The kings are disheartened. They're worried that, you know, in any moment they're going to bring it on to them. But the Lord, you know, it seems that the enemy is right where you want them, hopeless, and it seemed like a good time to go on the attack. But the Lord, He has His own plan for Israel. He's not ready. So as we pick up in the rest of the chapter, He's going to pause. And He's going to, and four events are going to occur prior to them going on to this campaign of taking possession of the land. We'll have the reinstating of circumcision for the men. They're going to do the Passover celebration. We'll see the ceasing of manna from heaven and a Christophany of Christ, the appearance of Christ during the Old Testament time. So, as I'm thinking about this, as the Lord would pause it, it caused me to take a moment and pause just to take into consideration where the nation is at. And I remember on Monday night when Josh was talking, when it was his time to teach, he mentioned the fact that Israel became a nation in 1948. And the fulfillment of that prophecy was so amazing. It's almost 2,000 years that Israel did not exist. And then they became a nation. And to take a moment to think about, here's Israel now. Of the covenants and all the things that happened, they're in the land. They're finally there. You know, a fulfilled promise by the Lord. And there's a lot of these theologians who thought that Israel could never be a country again for years. You know, they tried to rationalize this. How can this possibly ever be? It was impossible. But yet the Lord saw to it that it would happen. And we have followed this nation, these people, and you think about it, starting off Jeremy, starting out in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and now we're in Numbers. We have just basically followed them, followed their lives, the relationship with the Lord, all that's gone on up to the point, now they're in the land. You know, we have when they're brought out of Egypt, the celebration of the Passover, the Red Sea crossing, the Mosaic covenant, sacrifices and offerings to the Lord, the laws established, miracles performed by the Lord for provision, manna, the bringing of manna, the bread from heaven, the making of a nation, taking the people slaves out of Egypt. From them He would make this nation, okay? Be divided into 12 tribes of Levites to be selected for the priesthood, that He would bring the priesthood together. And then we have the rebellion of the first generation when they were on the river and they refused to cross into the land. And they were judged. They would spend their life into the wilderness, as the Lord would say, for 40 years. And now we're in the land. And so now we're going to see what the Lord does now that we're there, the nation is there, and we get to see what He has planned for these people. And you know, I was thinking about this also in terms of Joshua. Joshua, you know, he's called in chapter 1 by the Lord to lead the people. Moses has died. But I also looked into, you know, when did Joshua really get picked? We can go all the way back to Numbers 27 and verse 12 through 23. In that part of Scripture, way back in Numbers, you know, Moses is told by God because of the... He angered the Lord. He misrepresented the Lord. He came time to deliver the water. He banged the rock. Didn't go well with the Lord, so He was judged. He said, "You're not going into the land." You know? But Moses, bless his heart, wasn't bitter. You know, whatever emotions he'd been going through, he petitioned the Lord. Say, "If that's the case, would you pick someone to replace me to lead the people?" And the Lord said yes, and He picked Joshua. Back in Numbers. And they had an official ceremony. They had an inauguration, an anointment by the priest in front of the congregation. So back then they knew that Joshua would be the one to replace Moses. And if you would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31, I think this is a good thing to read in regards to Joshua. And we'll pick it up in verse 1. says, "Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, 'I am 120 years old today.'" It's his birthday. "I can no longer go out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, 'You shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord had said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Exactly the same words he told Joshua in chapter 1. "Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, 'Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it.'" So the reason I bring that up, you know, is the Lord, as we're looking back and what was going on with Israel, and he's preparing them to be a nation. He's preparing them to come into the land. And this, of course, is the children of the parents who were judged. The parents have died off. Moses has died. And we know that the Lord put in place a leader for the people. He had a plan and ready to go. He went into the land. And so I think it's good to know that, you know, the Lord has, as he works with the nation, he sincerely looks out for them, knowing that, you know, Moses was the guy for a lot of years, so that he encouraged that Joshua is the one moving forward. We can go ahead and pick up in verse 2 of Joshua chapter 5. And it says, "At that time the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time.' So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins." And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who come out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he had raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. For it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they had stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. So, with research I've done, I really don't know why they weren't circumcised. Because we know back in when this commandment was given to Abraham, that the firstborn, when the children or men are born, or the sons are born, excuse me, within 8 days they're supposed to be circumcised. But here we see they were not. Don't know why. They certainly, I've seen some commentary, well, they were on the move. They were traveling through the desert. Well, there was a 40-year period where they had opportunity, but they didn't. And I don't see where the Lord judged them for that. It is when we come into land, we're going to circumcise these men. We're going to get this done. We're not going into battle. And, you know, obviously, as we know what circumcision brings about, not a good time to circumcise your men when you're in the land and any time you can come under attack. But remember what the Lord had done. The enemy, he placed them on their heels. I don't think they're in any mood to attack. I think he has them right where he wants them. Not worried at all about the enemy. He's taking care of business with the Lord, the things that he wants done with them. Now we get to circumcision, the fun thing to always talk about. We think about the purpose and the sign of the covenant relationship with the Lord, cutting away of unnecessary flesh as an outwardly sign of being sanctified or set apart for the Lord. a personal commitment to a covenant established by God to follow and obey Him, and along with that covenant, promises the Lord will make for His people. That, in essence, is the covenant. Okay? We can go back. We're just going to do a little bit of review here. Let's go to Genesis chapter 17. And I like this because I think what we're going to see is how this ties in to what's going on here. Pick it up, Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 through 11. When Abraham was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant. Everlasting. To be God to you and your descendants after you. I also give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to him, Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout all their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between you, me and you. And he goes on to talk about the 8 days old that it needs to be done. So this is where the circumcision started, with Abraham's covenant. And that's what it's called, the Abraham's covenant. So it started with him, that those descendants of him would be circumcised as a sign of the people, his descendants, established in this covenant. I also want to turn to Exodus chapter 19. We'll pick it up in verse 3. And this is going to be the Mosaic. We call the Mosaic Covenant. The nation, the people that were brought out of Egypt that he would establish with them while they were in the wilderness. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, but that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Continuing on here, then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So there's the Mosaic covenant established with the Lord, with the nation, the people of Israel, brought out of Egypt. So we now have two covenants that we speak of. Okay. And next I would like us to look And we're going to tie this together. Deuteronomy chapter 34. We'll start off in verse 1. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over here, over there." What's important about those verses, we see that these two covenants are linked. They're in harmony. So it's a covenant with Abraham and a covenant with Moses. And that's why I thought it was a special time when people have come into the land. And like what Josh was talking about, Israel became a nation in 1948. This is an amazing fulfillment of prophecy by the Lord, bringing them into the land, fulfilling these both of these covenants. And, you know, the other thought, too, that, you know, the Lord brought these people out of Egypt, the slaves, knowing they are the descendants of Abraham. You know, he just didn't pick anybody. He knew exactly who his people were. And he knew exactly where they were and when it was time to call them out. And that's what he did. Okay, back to circumcision. Anytime we teach that here, we always like to point out an outwardly sign, but the value is actually in honoring. Meaning the Lord places more value to the condition of your heart. In other words, outwardly signs are great. What we do, what we say, and all those things, but the Lord looks to the heart, your faith, your obedience, and following Him, what is termed as, we call it the circumcision of the heart. And I won't go to these verses, but you'll find this spoken in actually in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, and in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Specifically talking about it's a circumcision of the heart. It's what's in the heart. That's what the Lord looks at. In Romans chapter 2, Paul does so as well. Talks about the heart of the man. He's talking about this, the circumcised man and the non-circumcised man. If you want to dig more into that, you can look into that, and it's a good lesson. And that's the way the Lord is. That's what He always looks at. Outward appearance, we're different. But in here, that's what the Lord looks at. Also, I want to point out, we see now how the Lord, in His relationship with those He calls, encompassing a covenant. A covenant of Abraham, a covenant of Moses. And we have our covenant as well. The covenant with us. And it was established, we read it you'll find it in Matthew in the Gospels, at the Lord's Supper as He's celebrating with those disciples. He would take the bread, break it, take this, represents my body broken for you. Take this, drink of the wine, represents my blood spilled for you for the remission of sins, and this is the new covenant. That's our covenant. It's also the covenant of the Jews, if they accept it, right? It's their covenant. They have their Abraham covenant, their Mosaic covenant, and they also have the new covenant established by Jesus. And that's our covenant, okay? In that covenant, it's by the work that He done on the cross, His sacrifice for our sins. So we have forgiveness of sins, can be reconciled to God, and through the promise, the power of His resurrection, we have the promise, His promise of everlasting life with Him. Okay? Let's turn to Romans, if you would, chapter 10. We'll pick it up in verse 12. Here Paul is saying, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So as we are what we refer to as Gentiles, we are adopted in. The Lord extended out to all humanity the grace of the forgiveness to all of men of what he had done on the cross, when he extended out to everyone. And Paul's confirming this, that it's for the Jew and Gentile alike. Okay? And much in terms of the Jewish nation, you know, we're reminded by Paul, he comes to remind, we are not of this world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're set apart for him, holy. And in a way, a typology is, as we live here now in this life, we're in a wilderness. We're passing through. You know, as the Lord leads us, each one of us, and we are now in this thing we call the church age, as he established the church, that, you know, the Lord has told us, he has gone to prepare a place for us. You know, that's our promised land. That's where we're going. It's not here. It's in heaven. That's our journey. And Paul is constantly reminding us. It's just a theme he continually reminds us about that. Okay? And in our covenant, you know, we do communion as often as we do it, to remind us of what the Lord had done for us. And it's also an example of, remind us that we're in a covenant relationship with the Lord. And also, when we get baptized, you know, we are raised, born again, a new creation in Christ. Okay? And he, Christ, in our fellowship, we are in a church, and he is the head. We are the body, and he is the head. Okay? So it's just to emphasize that, you know, the Lord is about covenants. And a lot of times we say, we see things going on in the world. A lot of times we imagine, you know, where is the Lord involved? There's so much we need to remind ourselves. The importance to him is his covenants, to honor him and continuing working with his church and relationship he has with the church. Yeah, things go on. I remember being in a Bible study years ago, and was brought up about this new nation of Israel, and his pastor talked about just the concept of that happening. What really had written, and there's two major events that happened in the world, and we call them world wars. World War I, World War II. And what does that have to do with Jerusalem? What does that have to do with the new nation of Israel established in 1948? Well, what he pointed out, in World War I, there was a thing that still existed called the Ottoman Empire. The longest lasting empire in history for 600 years. And they controlled that whole area of the Middle East. Well, they picked to choose to side with Germany. Well, they lost. And so, at that time, they broke up the Ottoman Empire and created all these Arab nations. Well, the Ottoman Empire was Muslim. Okay, and they created all these Arab nations. But this Ottoman powerful empire no longer existed. And it just so happens that, you know, oil came about, and there's oil there, and here comes Britain and France. They're moving in to have their influence in that part of the world. But that happened. World War II, we know that some 6 million Jews were murdered by the Nazis. And the world at that point in time would have compassion for these people. Oh, the cost, you know. And their heart went out, and next thing you know, there's a nation. So we think of things going on in the world that, you know, how in any way that it could possibly, that the Lord would have his hand in this in any way. We know for sure that the Lord uses things, evil, good alike, people, believers, non-believers, to do his will. And he moves forward with that. Okay? Let's move on to Joshua chapter 5. We'll go on to verse 10. I do know where it's at. Okay. Pick it up, verse 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept Passover on the 14th day of the month of twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Just a few verses here. But it's interesting, you know, again, we see the Lord working here with the people. And the Passover, the history of the Passover, when the people came out of Egypt, it was established, instituted back in Exodus chapter 12, that the Lord would instruct Moses to have this Passover celebration. Of course, we know that represents, while they were in Egypt, the last plague, the firstborn were to die, that the instruction to Moses to the people was to get an unblemished lamb, blood from that lamb, to put it on the doorpost so that they would be passed over from this judgment. A typology that we know that represents for our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Passover lamb. So that's a typology. Okay? And it also, when he instituted it, and 1 year later, we pick it up, you see in Numbers chapter 9, they celebrated the 1 year anniversary of the Passover. And at that point, you know, there's no record that they had celebrated Passover after that point until they come into the land, and here we see that they had celebrated the Passover. Now, one of the interesting things I found, if you want to turn to Exodus chapter 12, we'll look at verse 48. And it's the Lord speaking to Moses about the Passover. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, that all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. So there's one of the stipulations that the Lord meant. You're not circumcised, you can't do Passover. Well, what just happened? The men were circumcised. Now they can partake in the Passover. It's kind of neat to see that you know, kind of comes into play. I have five time. Let's this is kind of interesting. If you'd like, let's turn to Exodus chapter 12, if you would, while you're there. There's something I enjoy. Take a look at that. And we'll pick it up in verse 26. The Lord speaking, and it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our household, so the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Interesting. Now tell the children, why are we doing this? So let's turn to Joshua chapter 4. Verse 21. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Referring to the memorials they placed as passing over the Jordan, right? They were instructed to take rocks and make a memorial, a memory of what had happened. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. I think it's kind of interesting. I just wanted to add that to it, that the Lord saw to it. Hey, there's reasons, not just that we remember, but also the children have an opportunity. They're curious. They want to know, why are we doing this? We'd like to do that. They'd like to ask why. So the Lord in His wisdom says, hey, when they ask why, it's your opportunity to share with your children what it is to know the history of the Lord with His people. I think that's just wonderful. Okay, let's go to verse 12, Joshua. One verse here. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. So here we see the second generation of the children of Israel come into the land. And we get to see and read that they now are enjoying the blessings of the land. They partake in the Passover and what the land had to offer, and now it's providing for them. As the Lord would say, the land of milk and honey. No longer the Lord would have to provide their food from heaven or by miracle, but the land they were to inherit would provide for them. And you know, you think back when they first arrived at the Jordan and they sent the spies into the land. Remember that? And Joshua came back. And in Numbers 14, the report was to the people that it is exceedingly good land. And in fact, a land that flows with milk and honey, as the Lord said. Israel is now experiencing for themselves what Joshua and Caleb actually saw and reported on. They're receiving the blessings from the Lord. It's a reality. There it is. Okay? To the point, no longer this blessing from heaven, the manna is no longer required. The Lord has fulfilled the prophecy that they would be coming into the land. Now, the three events that we covered so far, after the crossing of the Jordan, they're in the land. They recommitted their covenant with the Lord. They celebrated the Passover. And now enjoying the blessings from the land. And the Lord, this is the moment that He paused for these things to come about. And you kind of wonder, what was the spiritual condition of the people when they came over? The parents' judge had died in the desert. Moses, their leader, from the time of their birth to this point, he had died. It was Moses. Okay? And they arrive on the banks of the Jordan like their parents. I just wonder, you know, just my thoughts. The spiritual condition of these people. That, you know, we see the Lord would anoint Joshua. Instructed him to lead the people across the river. You see this miracle with the priest that performed. The people would see that it's Joshua now. He's the leader. The Lord's with him. Okay? And they renew this covenant with the Lord. They celebrate the Passover. They see the blessings of the land. That the Lord would need to remember they are the children that were brought into the land out of bondage and now the ones to receive the inheritance. So I just wonder, you know. So are we seeing that the Lord would prepare the nation of Israel spiritually now to go into battle and to take possession of land? You know, I just want, and I believe maybe, you know, there's other ideas possibly why He would do this, but I think He took the time to do that. And I just, you know, thinking of, you know, it's good to know. Why are we going into battle? Well, the Lord provides, the Lord's instruction, and here we are. We are going into battle. So we get to the last event here. Pick it up in verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for you our adversaries? So he said, Lord, no. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth in worship and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Those we classify as a Christophany of a Christophany of the Lord, his appearance in the Old Testament time, very similar in some ways to the one that Moses experienced. We know that the Lord said that you're in a holy place, take your sandals off. Okay. Now here in these verses, not a lot of commentary from Joshua, you know, how this impacted him, how he felt. We know he responded correctly. He recognized, oh, this is Lord, faces in the dirt, you know. Lord, what is it that you desire of me? You know. But we do know that this appearance, the Lord is represented as the Yahweh general. You know, it's an unusual revelation the Lord would give to someone, a very usual appearance, specifically to Joshua. With the sword, he's ready. We are ready to go to battle. It is time. Okay? And that's for sure. We can believe that. Also, I think as the Lord would work with the nation to encourage them, to spiritually lift them up, to know we are going into battle as a nation. You're my people, I'm your God, and I am with you. As to Joshua, maybe the same thing. Joshua, I got this. I am leading this. I am the Yahweh. And so we are going in. And to encourage Joshua, you know, as he promised Joshua, that, you know, it certainly would provide confidence in him that the Lord is, in fact, by his side and would not leave him or forsake him. You know, there's other things we can think about here, the why the Lord would do this, but I think that's kind of a good place to where we can be comfortable. And I think there's other ideas possibly why the Lord did this. But, you know, I think of, you know, the sword, him standing there, it's a very unique vision. And as we appear of the sword as being, you know, we think the full armor of God that Paul speaks about. You know, I think of, for us, that sword for us represent what? The Word of God. And think about the armor of God, all that it encompasses. The sword is the offensive weapon, if you think about it, right? It's to strike. Spiritually, right? The Word. That's how we, this thing we call apologetics, defending the faith, right? We want to speak to somebody, we don't do it in anger. We use the Word. And who taught us that? The Lord. When he was taken in the wilderness in a temptation, he responded by, it is written. The Lord could have taken him out like that, but he defeated him with the Word of God. And so it's good to remember our sword is the Word of God. Good to know. I want to finish up with this. We want to, in the end of chapter 1 in Ephesians, Paul would write, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So by his will, the Lord can be whatever he needs to be anytime he wants to be. Okay? And I think, you know, with the Gospel of John, what I call the I Am Gospel, the Lord continually repeats over and over, I am the living water. I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the bread of life. And here, I am Yahweh General. You know, if that's what it needs to be, that's what I am. And you know, it's going to happen again, by the way. Second coming, he's out there. He'll take the battle. He's going to defeat the enemy. Not us. Him. Okay? So that's what I have for tonight. So thank you all for coming out. And see you on Sunday, hopefully. And so have a good night.